He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. On the cross, weighed down with hell's anchor, made by his Father to be sin, Jesus, the spotless Lamb, cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Alone, all alone, rejected by his Father, he suffered and suffered and suffered without comfort, without relief. Behold your God on the cross afresh today, dear Christians. There, we hear Christ's inner misery from Psalm 22. "My heart is like wax. It has melted within me." At his Father's command, the full storms of Hades battered his beautiful soul, made ugly beyond measure with sin. With all the reserved, all the reserved wrath of creation's judge focused down upon him, an endless flood of lonely crushing. Spurgeon wrote, "Our blessed Lord experienced a terrible sinking and melting of soul. Deep depression of spirit is the most grievous of all trials. All besides is as nothing. Well might the suffering Savior cry to his God, 'Be not far from me.' For above all other seasons, a man needs his God when his heart is melted within him because of heaviness." Believer, come near the cross this morning and humbly adore the King of Glory. As having once been brought far lower, far lower, in mental distress and inward anguish than anyone among us. And mark his fitness to become a faithful high priest who can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Brothers and sisters, as we come again to our text today, let us all first go back to the cross again, remembering Jesus, our elder brother's unfaltering generosity, faithfulness, and love upon that cross. Contemplating his lonely, bottomless suffering. The cup he drank down in solitude. An ocean of misery and death for you, for me, for his Father's glory. Because he drank the endless cup of woe, we now drink, do we not? The endless cup of joy in him. And now today, we celebrate with hearts lifted up, with forgiven souls, reaching up to God together once again on his day, loving him because he first loved us, saying with all gratitude, he is risen, he reigns, never to die again. And only our loving gratitude to God, that great spirit-wrought gift that our souls so desperately need, only this loving gratitude toward him can sustain a life of generosity and faithfulness to the end, the life that we will discuss in today's text. In verse 8, we saw our Lord stated the moral of this parable. He said to us, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. As I've said, at that time around AD 30, those outside the kingdom of God, those considered sinners by the Pharisees, were more careful, they were more diligent and active in securing their temporary physical livelihood than the sons of light were in advancing the kingdom of God. Jesus shames the Pharisees by making it clear they love God less than sinners love their money. And as we've considered in prior sermons, our generation, we can all agree in AD 2020, has also earned, we have earned this rebuke. The slumbering bride loves her comfort more than her king, while the diligence of sinners show they love their money more than the church loves her Lord. I think of the eager, greedy killers of babies getting up and going to work every single day during this crisis to make their money. They're committed. And I wonder how many Christians are glad they don't have to bother with church on the Lord's Day these days, if they're honest. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have earned this rebuke. What do we need? We are praying and hoping that Jesus Christ, our crucified, resurrected, risen, and reigning King, is gripping and shaking this earth with this pandemic in order to purify the heart of his bride. Oh, that we would return to him. That we would awaken and return to him with pure hearts of grateful devotion. That our hearts would indeed, by his gracious hand, be untethered from the idolatrous ways that plague us all. We need to say with Isaiah, we have unclean lips, and we live amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. May God, our gracious Lord, grant this repentance to each and every one of us and grant to us that wonderful gift of pure hearts. Last week in verse 9, we saw how generosity with the wealth of this world displays our love and our worship toward God. As we peered deeper, we We saw God's matchless generosity as the example beneath it all. Around us, over us, covering us, His abundant generosity as we walk as His stewards under the shadow of His almighty love. This whole section is about stewardship. Last week, seeing that we would, by His grace, be generous stewards. This week, that we will be faithful stewards. So what does it mean to be a faithful steward? Well, first of all, let's look at this Greek word that's used here, faithfulness. On the one hand, it means trusty. It means faithful. Of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, or in the execution of commands, or in the discharge of their official duties. One who has kept his pledged faith. One who is worthy of trust. Trustworthy. One that can be relied upon. This is what it means to be faithful. But also, on the other hand, see that it means easily persuaded, believing, confiding, trusting. And in the New Testament, it is used to describe one who is convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. One who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the author of our salvation. Please note that this Greek word carries both trusting in Christ and being trustworthy. And here in this word, the point of the sermon is delivered to you. Faith in Christ is essential to your faithfulness in this world. Faithfulness is the fruit of your union with Jesus Christ. Learning to walk in the Spirit, to walk in that union with Jesus Christ, is what sanctification is all about. So, verse 10, we will see, first of all, faithfulness is a character trait that is independent of the situation. Faithfulness is a character trait independent of the situation. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Faithfulness flowing from faith, that union with Christ, is an ever-present expression of our love and gratitude unto Him in every moment. It's always there. You can't fake this. God-wrought faithfulness wavers not by day or by night, unlike the shifting sands of self-based efforts. Spirit-gifted trustworthiness rises as surely as the tide of God's love in our forgiven and grateful souls. I hope you will see that contrast. Similarly, unfaithfulness, being unjust, is a persistent character trait, always present. We don't have a little soul switch to click back and forth between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. You develop habits in your life, and they define you as a person in terms of your trustworthiness or your untrustworthiness. Bach says, character is character, whether one is dealing with little things or larger issues. What one is. All of one's activities matter. All of one's activities matter, for they reveal the nature of your character. Whether the area of responsibility is big or little has no bearing from a moral standpoint. Selfishness in little things reveals one's character and can indicate how big areas will be handled. You see, the temptation is to believe that we can be sloppy in our habits with little things. Right, children? Making the bed, cleaning the room. Come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. He's up. It's not a big deal. You see, we can think that we can be sloppy in these little things while simultaneously somehow maintaining the ability to be diligent and faithful with the big things, like relationships with God and with others, like the state of our hearts, like the words that come out of our mouths, like our behavior, our eternal souls, God's word, the kingdom of God. Furthermore, this text assumes that we know the difference between that which is least and that which is much. Yet, see this. Even this wisdom and discernment is lost when we mistakenly believe God doesn't care about that which is least. You will come to treat the least as most if you are sloppy and unfaithful. You will deceive yourself. So, for example, we end up believing worldly wealth is a big thing, but verse 11 shows it that it is definitely among that which is least. The next thing we learn in verse 11, and this is the verse that shows us that money, worldly wealth, is amongst the least, is that we are greatly tested by money. So first, faithfulness is a character trait independent of the situation, but secondly, your faithfulness or lack of it will be revealed through your relationship with money, with mammon, with worldly wealth. Again, remember, unrighteous mammon is not that which is gained via unrighteous actions. That's not what's being said here. Rather, it is simply the physical wealth of this world so tied into all the unrighteous actions of fallen men. It is simply worldly wealth. And so by extension, from verse 10, I hope you can see this worldly wealth is amongst that which is least. It is not in the category of that which is much. So, the first way that you will be tempted to be unfaithful with worldly wealth is to miscategorize it. Think of it. All the time and effort we spend to gain transient wealth while ignoring God and our eternal souls. What if God showed you suddenly in a moment the amount of affection and energy you spend on money and worldly wealth, and the amount of affection and energy you spend on your soul's sweet relationship with Him and others and His kingdom and His gospel, the things that do last forever. The mysteries of the kingdom of God, which we are made stewards of. What if God could show that to you in a moment? What would it look like? What would it look like? Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Brothers and sisters, little children, your soul is of greater value than the entire world. All the gold in all the hills, all the silver in all the mines, all the gems in all the rivers, all the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the mountains, all the seas, all the birds, all the animals, none of it is but a drop compared to the value God Almighty has assigned to your soul. Oh, that He would engrave this in our being, and that we would receive true riches and be able to base our lives upon this more consistently, more faithfully. So, to be faithful with worldly wealth, step one is to rightly prioritize our physical resources as amongst that which is least. We have to see that our physical resources go into the category of that which is least. Now, God cares about the least. He gives us these things to help us discover our character. These are not unimportant things, but they are least compared to the more important things in life. Mammon can never be included in the true riches. But now here's the trick. And this is a beautiful thing. It's not complicated. When we spend worldly wealth by investing it into the kingdom of Christ, it becomes that which is much. True riches enduring forever. So you want to be wealthy? Truly wealthy? Say yes and amen. Because God made us to love wealth. You have to know what wealth is. Wealth, real wealth, is the eternal treasure that can never be taken away from you. That is the only true wealth. Learn to enjoy. Learn to enjoy. Learn what it means to do it. And learn to enjoy spending worldly wealth on God's kingdom for His glory. Learn to do that and you will be the happiest person in the world. And you will find that there is a fountain of abundance that you can never outrun. As you are dropping these little thimblefuls of goodness around you as you go, you'll be overtaken by the tide of God's abundant treasures coming to you over and over and over again. That goes back to generosity last week. 1 Corinthians 3 teaches us about this. Paul, by the Spirit's inspiration, wants us to really understand this, brothers and sisters. Verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work. You hear that? Each one's work. There's a fire coming into your life. Someday is coming into your life and the life of every person. And it will test each one's work of what sort it is. And this is particularly to Christians. Christian, your life will be tested at the end. Your works will go through a fire of testing at the end. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Do you want a reward? Say yes and amen. Pastor Clark, I want that reward. Jesus wants you to want that reward. It's laid out there to motivate you, to excite you, to draw you. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You ever wondered about the tears in heaven? Here's at least one of the explanations. You're going to go through a time where every moment that you wasted, every dollar that you wasted, everything that was not done as a faithful steward will be burned up and lost. And you will see it. You will watch it. And you will see God's grief. And you will grieve with Him. He will hold you. He will save you. He will wipe away your tears. And He tells you about this coming moment now so you can understand the meaning of your life and what's coming and how it's being judged as you go. And it's simple. Is it the life of Christ coming through you? Are you carrying out the stewardship of His goods according to His righteous desires? You see, this verse, we need to see, contains a warning to us. If you worship worldly wealth, and understand, idolatry is often very quiet. You don't see it. You don't realize it's there. It's something you learned from your family coming up. And it's woven into your soul and you're not aware of it. Until Jesus in His kindness comes and takes it away. And then you feel it. You're like, whoa, why am I feeling this way? Because you worship it. Because you rely on it. Because you count on it like you should not. If you worship worldly wealth, your future rewards are lost. And your soul may be in grave jeopardy. This worship of worldly wealth can come out in two ways. At least two ways. It can be both a greedy, miserly hoarding for yourself. It can also be a greedy, wasteful spending for yourself. Idolatry turns money into a big thing. When your heart is sick like this and you're diseased with this in your soul. It is a soul sickness. You need to hear Christ's warning. Hear his words. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? What if much of your work is burned up and suffered as loss as you transition into glory? Or worse, what if you are forfeiting your soul as you try to gain worldly wealth? I hope that you will make it an application of today's sermon to ask God to show this to you, if it is true about your soul. We would all pray that prayer to him. Box says, there are things greater than money, but if one cannot handle money, who's willing to let that one administer greater riches? The point here is that being faithful in a small thing like money demonstrates that one is ready to handle more important items, the true things, the true riches. The one who commits such true future riches unto people is God. And the reference pictures our future reward for faithful service. And so in your relationship with God, he is telling you through his word today that you can build up treasures in heaven through generous and faithful and loving stewardship of his goods that he entrusts to you. But also, that if you are not faithful, if idols riddle your soul and you continue in selfishness and unjust actions and lack of love towards God, in the way you live, in the way you handle your affairs, you will suffer loss and you will grieve on that day. And as your pastor, I hope that perhaps today may mark a change for you. A change, if a change is needed, in how you view worldly wealth. Next, the final thing that Jesus teaches us about faithfulness in this section in verse 12 is that we are greatly tested by being made a steward. We're greatly tested by being made a steward. First of all, we see that faithfulness is a character trait that does not change from time to time. It's either there or it's not. It can grow, but it's either there or it's not. We know that this faithfulness is greatly tested by worldly wealth. And finally, we see that when we are made a steward, given something that is not our own, and we're supposed to handle it properly according to the standards and requirements of the owner, we are tested. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? You see, the disciples needed to understand they were being entrusted with a stewardship. We need to understand this as well. How do you handle, a personal question, how do you handle the possessions of others that are entrusted to you? Are you more or less careful than you would be with your own possessions? 1 Corinthians 4 makes it very clear that we are stewards. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. How are you stewarding the things that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? The mysteries of God, your eternal soul, the gospel that he has given to you, the physical resources of this world. How are you stewarding the possessions of Jesus Christ? Because in this context, Jesus is the man who owns all things. He has received all the nations, right? All the nations for his inheritance and the ends of the earth for his possession. Psalm 2:8 tells us. So, the key question that comes to us kind of as everything parts is right here. How does your love for Christ impact how you spend his resources. When you're making your decisions about the big things and the little things of life, is the burning question in your soul, how can I demonstrate my gratitude and my love to Jesus Christ? Does it spring forth from the consideration of the cross that we started with today? And you think, I will be sacrificial and generous like him. And you think, I will take what he has given me and use it for his kingdom so others may be brought in, so that he may be glorified, so that his name may be spread through the earth, so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be taken to the ends of the earth and displayed through our sacrificial lives. You see, herein lies the connection between our love for Christ and our faithfulness to him with his resources. Do you see that? If you stutter step, one step forward, two steps back, and you wonder, you make that decision, I'm going to be faithful, and then you're not. Do you know why? Because you don't love him. It's not because you don't understand. You might understand just fine up here in your head. But the distance between your head and your heart is the farthest distance in the universe. And only God, as you cry out to him, can come and tend to your cold and your hard heart. And so Jesus gives us opportunities to express our love for him and store up treasures in heaven by how we use all of the resources he has given to it, whether it's in the much category or the least category. Bach says, if one cannot care in this life for what God has given, how can one expect anything from God in the life to come? This earthly life is a God-given stewardship for which one is responsible before God. It is a preparation for life to come, and in fact helps determine how much the person will possess in the age to come. Brothers and sisters, we love him because he first loved us. And our greatest need is to have Jesus Christ always, always, always as our heart's first love. Let us cry out to God for pure hearts, untainted by any love for the gifts he gives, but instead, rather flowing full and clear as fountains from him, from his ocean of love. Not loving his gifts, grateful for them, but loving him. Placing our affection and our adoration and our worship and our devotion upon him and him alone. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: come in, O strong and deep love of Jesus, like the sea at the flood and spring tides. Cover all my powers, drown all my sins, wash out all my cares. Lift up my earthbound soul and float it right up to my Lord's feet. And there let me lie, a poor, broken shell, washed up by his love, having no virtue or value, and only venturing to whisper to him that if he will put his ear to me, he will hear within my heart faint echoes of the vast waves of his own love, which have brought me where it is my delight to lie, even at his feet, forever and ever. So some questions, brothers and sisters, to know and to love and to obey God. First, do you see this connection here between faith in Christ and faithfulness towards Christ? Do you see that? And when you're struggling with faithfulness, go to the root. It's a faith problem. It's a love problem. Next, do you understand the connection between lack of faithfulness and a cold heart toward God? You've all heard the phrase white-knuckling it, right? That's what this is like. You're aware by God's grace that you're not meeting up to the standards that He calls you to, and you continuously fail to change. You keep on acting and feeling irritable towards your spouse. You keep on acting and feeling ugly towards your siblings. You keep on feeling selfish and not wanting to be generous with your stuff. You keep on having problems with words that come out of your mouth that are not pleasing to Jesus. You repent and you do it again. Why? Well, let me ask you, when you repent, do you go deep and say, "Oh God, I do not love you. Oh God, that is my problem. Come, oh God, and give me love for you. Increase my affection for you. Bind my heart more deeply to you, Father, experientially in reality, so that as this sinful ugliness comes forth through me, your love will identify it and push it down." You must have Christ. And you know, what will happen if you strive to be a faithful steward without knowing and loving Christ? You'll fail. But you know, you won't admit it, and you'll emphasize the things you get right, and you'll be sure to look down on those who aren't quite getting right what you get right. It's ugly when you force it. It's all about fruit, right, brothers and sisters? That's what we're talking about. Do you see money and possessions as much while finding God and others and your own soul as least? And it's, you know, how much time do you spend seeking God and seeking to build relationships with the people in your life? Versus, how much time do you spend selfishly? For yourself, alone, entertaining yourself, whatever. Your phone, Facebook, entertainment, or whatever you do. Which is the next question. How does your use of time display your affection and gratitude towards God or your lack of it? Time is one of those big things that God has given to you in this world. And you will spend time no better than you spend money, one of those small things in this life. Oh, I encourage you to journal how you spend your time and do some math. Do some math with your time. Who are you with? Where are you? What are you doing? I mean, this is a great challenge for each one of us. Like the iPhone thing has a little screen time on it there now. It tells you how much time you spend on the phone. Praise be to God for that little thing. I want it to go down, 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 down. And praise be to God, in my life it is these days. Praise be to God. I know my wife's thinking, I don't know. But it really is, honey, I promise. But why not do that? Why not take stock of yourself and journal how you spend your time? Next. Do you understand God will allow you to waste time and money and then grieve at your death? Do you see that? Like when He comes to you and He gives you shakings like this as one of His children and you don't fully repent and you continue to waste time during life, He'll let you die and cry. You are responsible for the choices you make before God. Is He perfectly sovereign over all things? Yes and amen. And does that include His perfect sovereignty making you fully responsible for the choices that you make in your life? Yes, it does. So don't fool yourself. Just because you're a Christian that somehow God will certainly keep this from happening like some magic potion that He's going to just sprinkle on you and keep it from happening. No. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is a life of repentance and faith from beginning to end. So, let us be sober-minded in our love for God. Next, will you choose the helpful and profitable path? I think that might be, I don't know, just a really good question to end this sermon on. Paul said, for him all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. There's a way that you can spend your time that might not be a lawless use of time or your resources that is not profitable. Do you see the distinction there? Oh, well, that's not forbidden, Dr. Clark. How dare you? Go ahead and waste your life. Go ahead and walk in a lack of wisdom if you want to. And be prepared to cry buckets when you transition out of this world. Or say to yourself as you go through your life, what is profitable? What is beneficial? Not, is it wrong or right? And then just do whatever you want as long as it's not forbidden. No. This text goes deeper. You cannot be a faithful steward thinking like that. You have been entrusted with things. You have been given things in your life, your own soul, your family, the physical resources, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with these things to spend them joyfully for the kingdom of God? Not what's allowed, and then do what you want. Well, you know, it doesn't say that spending 7 hours a day playing video games is wrong, Dr. Clark. Granted. Can we get beyond that, please? We can agree that jumping over the fence is wrong and not do that. But we can also agree that there's a better path to walk on the inside of the fence. That's what the Word of God is calling us to. That path of wisdom that flows from love and that desires to capitalize on all the things that God has given to us in this life. For Him, for His glory, to know Him and to enjoy Him. So that we can be faithful stewards who love Him and whose love is expressed in how we spend all that we have joyfully in order to advance His kingdom and His glory. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we admit to You, Lord, that our hearts are not pure. And we ask You, Father, to give us this great gift of purifying our hearts, that we would, Lord, be devoted, gratefully devoted to Jesus Christ, that we would watch out for idols, and that we would, by Your grace, through Your love poured out in our hearts, rise up and be faithful stewards in this life, O God. In Jesus' name.